Good morning again, and thank you for an opportunity to preach the Word of God. I'd like to ask you to find with me the book of Romans today at the 14th chapter. There's a Psalm 139, verse 14. It says this, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Man is fearfully and wonderfully made. Consider with me that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made by God. When it says there the word man, it obviously refers to mankind. But you were made in the image of God. And being made in the image of God includes something called your conscience. So there's something on my heart today, and I want it to be on your heart today, and that is your conscience. Just the fact that you have the ability to tell right from wrong, your heart tells you that you are a creature formed and designed by a creator. So your conscience tells you that you are a moral being. You have a sense that something's wrong when something is right. A moral being is an indication of a moral standard, and of course a moral standard comes from a perfect moral being, and that is God. So, my conscience, your conscience today. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is living and sharp and powerful. And that, Father, that it even discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that your word is filled with the truth no matter what the topic is. Thank you, Lord, that you are ready, willing, able, any moment, dear Lord, if we would just turn our ears to you, to listen to you, to speak to our hearts. So whatever needs to be spoken to our hearts today, dear Lord, we know that you're going to use your word to do it. Thank you that you wrote these words by your Spirit, that you've put them down here for us not only to see, but to hear and to understand, to believe, and then to obey. So I would ask, Lord, this morning that your Spirit would be our teacher and that we would have the true listening, ready student heart, but also, dear Lord, the heart of a child, so that we'd be able to say, this comes from your heart to our heart, Lord, and it will do what you tell us, because you're the best Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My conscience, your conscience. I'd like to read at Romans 14, beginning at verse number 1. Now, when someone reads God's word, if possible, you should closely follow in your own Bible for at least two reasons. Reason number one, of course, this is the only book that contains the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. There's another reason, though, why you should read while someone else is reading the Word of God. And that is because the Bible says that you ought to be like the Berean Christians. You know what they were like? Did you read the story in Acts 16? The Berean Christians were the ones who listened to Paul, and then the Bible says they daily searched the Scriptures to see that the things that he was preaching were so. So that's why you need to follow it in your own Bible. Look at verse number 1 of Romans chapter 14 as I read today. Romans 14, 1 says this, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. Let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Who are you that judges another man's servant? For to his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it to the Lord. He that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself. No man dies to himself. Whether you live to the Lord. And whether you die, we die to the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. You ever said these words? I've got a bad feeling about this. That bad feeling is not your conscience. Did I say it again? I got a bad feeling about this. That is not your conscience. Actually, this is an incorrect definition of a conscience. An inner feeling or voice viewed as acting as a guide to the rightness or the wrongness of one's behavior. Think about what I just said. Some dictionary definitions are incorrect. Your conscience, folks, is a whole lot different than your feelings. My feelings fluctuate all day long. Yes, sometimes I do get mad at my wife. Oh, it's only happened once or twice. Well, sometimes her feeling, right? But isn't it true that your feelings fluctuate continually? But your conscience is a function of your spirit. Think about how marvelous this is, folks. Have you ever noticed that you can love someone while going against your conscience? Happens all the time. Couples live together who are not married. Initially, they know their relationship is wrong, but they push back. The prodding of their conscience gets them to think that what they're doing is wrong, but they push that back, and then they fall in love. You see? So your conscience isn't necessarily going to stop you from loving a person. Well, what is the conscience? Now, Jay Cricket, you all know Jay, he says, a conscience is that still small voice that people won't listen to. You all know Jay Cricket. I remember him when I was just a little boy, and everybody said that my nose. Anyways, I will tell you in one little line what your conscience is. It may certainly be a voice, and I don't want to say it's not, because this, but listen, your conscience is your inner questioner. Your conscience is that entity in your spirit that gets you to listen to a question and you respond. Think about it. You respond when that question comes up. So it can technically be referred to as a voice. Here's the question that conscience says to you, right or wrong? That's what it says to you. Haven't you noticed that? There's something in you, innately in you, because you're made in the image of God, because you're a moral creature, that when you're attempting a thing, whatever it is, you'll hear this right or wrong. And then, of course, your will determines whether or not you're going to proceed. Should I or shouldn't I? That's the question of the questioner. And your will is so strong, your will either abides in what is right or it rejects what is right and it abides in what is wrong. Are we all clear on what conscience is? It's not difficult, but we don't like people to tell us anything about our conscience. I will tell you what God says about your conscience. So you just go with what God says, and I guess you could, practically speaking, say, skip what I say and listen to what he says, because he's got something to say about your conscience. And as I said, and I want to constantly remind you of the fact, the Bible is a mirror, but the Bible is also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. So when you read the Bible, when you face-to-face think about what you're reading in the Bible, please remember that God speaks through the book. God speaks through the book. I realize God does speak through creation and tells us of His glory and His goodness and His power, but He speaks directly to your heart through the book. So, I'm thinking today, so much for Jay Cricket, but anyway, it is a questioner. Your conscience is your inner questioner. Now, here's what the conscience can do. Your conscience can convict you. Do you remember the occasion where the Pharisees, Jesus had got to the temple early in the morning and began to teach? The Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, threw her in front of Jesus in the temple. And of course, there was quite a conversation. Jesus, if you know the story, knelt down and he started to put some words with his finger in the sand on that particular day. And the Bible tells us the following. The Bible says that the Pharisees, one by one, walked away. Look what the scripture says. Convicted by the conscience. I have my own idea of what I think Jesus wrote on the sand. You can ask me about that later. I want to talk about this business of being convicted by your conscience. The Pharisees, one by one, convicted by their conscience, walked away. Look at what the scripture says also. The conscience bears witness to the fact of God's law written upon a man's heart. Look at this. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which also show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts in the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And then you have those with a weak conscience. Look at the scripture. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat, a meal, in the idol's temple, and shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against your brethren and wound the weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Let me say, this matter of the conscience is what God says. Whatever you may read or understand or hear or have learned about the conscience, I don't want you to say throw it all out, notwithstanding Jay Cricket and all the rest, but I do want you to realize if God says something about it, it's true. It's the whole truth. It's all the truth. Listen, it's what the truth is about the conscience. So I want to hear what God says, and I showed you a couple places here about what God says. Now, one more little item here. I want you to recognize that because you have a conscience, you know that you've been made in the image of the perfect conscience of Jesus Christ. You've been made in the image of God. So the more you will learn of Him, the more you will learn from Him. Listen closely. The stronger the conscience will be. Now, you know people who have no open Bible in their home, no open Bible day by day. Listen, folks, they have a conscience, but the conscience is not operating properly because they're not connected with the right man. The right man who has the indeed ideal character is Christ and Christ alone. The more you come up against Him every single day, learning of Him, learning from Him, you are strengthening the conscience that God has given to you. One man puts it like this. We must learn to obey Jesus in everything. So must begin somewhere. Let it be at once, in the very next thing that lies at the door of our conscience. So what does it say in the Bible? A couple different things. Here's what I want you to see from the passage that we have in our hand here. It says in the passage in your hand there, and look at verse number 1 with me, 14:1. It says, him that is weak in the faith, receive, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat things, another who is weak eats herbs, vegetables. Now, surprisingly, the early church had problems between Christians and food. We may have what you think of as bigger problems today, which are oftentimes bigger, and I frankly admit that, but I think you're going to be surprised as the number of problems that seem to just erupt with respect to food and Christians. Sometimes in some churches, when they would have what they called the agape was a big church dinner that the church would join in before they would celebrate the Lord's table. The wealthier would get there, and the wealthier would eat and drink all the food, so that when the poor showed up, they didn't hardly get anything. Do you think that's a problem? Yeah, that's a problem revolving around food. There's other occasions where they had difficulties with food. In one case, the people would actually go to the temple where they would have been offering food to the idols. Leftover food would be taken to the marketplace and sold the same day. People would purchase that food, and some Christians would be, you know, with a weak conscience, they couldn't participate. They were a little bit afraid to eat the meat that had been offered to idols. You see, so there's some definite problems that they oftentimes had between the Christians. There was one occasion that I can remember in the book of Galatians where Peter, the Apostle Peter, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when the Jews came in town, Peter would not eat with the Gentiles anymore, and he would go only eat, quote, kosher with the Jews. You know that story. So Paul had to confront Peter. I'm sure you're aware of that fact. But listen, the early church had difficulties when it came to eating and with foods. Now the section that we're dealing with right here deals with from 13, 14, and 15. How do Christians live with other Christians? How do Christians treat one another? How are we in relation to each other? And in the passage that we have in front of us, it has to do with food. And of course, it's going to be a question of whether or not, in this case, think about it like this. Should I eat a meal? Should I share a meal? Or should I eat meat if I'm only a vegetable eater? Oh, by the way, we have really come full circle from the first century AD to our modern day today, when this is a huge, huge issue. Think about it like this, folks. We have vegetarians sitting here today, or vegans, and I'll explain the difference in just a moment. We have people who will not eat meat for whatever reason. The difficulty they had in that particular day was a difficulty where one person would eat meat thinking that the only way you could have a meal is if there was meat, but there was people specifically that would never eat meat. So that's a problem. You agree with me that that's a little problem? It may be, in your mind, a small problem, but let me share a couple of things with you with respect to it. The Bible says this. The Bible says, him that is weak in the faith, receive. There were some people who thought you could only eat vegetables because of whatever, but that doesn't necessarily mean they were of weak character. And we'll share with you in just a few moments what it means to have a weak conscience. But listen, folks, a weak conscience doesn't have enough information. That's why you need to know the truth. There's nothing wrong with the meat that had been offered to the idols. It was okay to eat it. But there were some Christians who were afraid to eat the meat because it had been offered to idols, and so they had a problem with their conscience whether or not they should partake of that particular food. Now think about it for just a minute. There are lots of things in your life that you proceed to do and go contrary to your conscience. That's not the best thing to do. The reason God gave you a conscience is so that you would listen to the question and choose to do the right, not the wrong. But when your conscience is bothering you about a particular thing, that's a good thing. Be grateful that you have a questioner designed by God put inside your spirit so that you can ask yourself the question, is this right or is this wrong? Now, for example, suppose, for example, that you've been saved out of a cult that taught you when you were a little child to never eat meat. You're a Christian now. You were in a cult. You had only been allowed to eat vegetables. You could never eat any meat because they taught you that it was sin and that it was wrong for you to eat. So now you're saved. And now the question comes, you've been invited to dinner with a mature Christian. The question of food is likely to come up. You've been recently saved from a cult that told you it was a sin to eat meat. So your prospective host has to make a decision. I want you to think about it. The mature Christian always is the one who is taking into consideration the one who is immature. But if the immature Christian doesn't have enough information, you can see why they're challenged and why they're having a difficulty with their conscience. The host who knows what the Bible teaches, who knows what the truth is, knows exactly what to do, and that is he or she does not insist that the person come to the table and eat meat. Now, let's say you've been a drunkard. Let's say that you've been saved out of alcohol and you've been invited to somebody's house for a meal. Will the host serve you alcohol, knowing that you've lived in the sin of alcohol for most of your adult life? Not a mature Christian. Listen, the weak conscience just simply says you don't have enough information. I'll say it again. I'll probably say it 1,000 times before I die. You need to read the Word of God. What does the Bible teach on a particular topic? By the way, folks, when you ask that question, of course, when you ask the question, what's the difference between a vegan and a vegetarian? You all know what the difference is? You know what the difference is between a vegan? A vegan eats no poultry, no meat, no fish, and a vegetarian will eat eggs, drink milk, and use mayonnaise. Apparently, there's a huge debate in the vegan community about whether or not they should put mayonnaise. Really? Listen, if you've got a conscience against these things, you'll see that that's the problem. Now, there are a lot of other areas of your life where this affects, but I just want you to realize that it's big today. And the vegan's right, and he's going to make sure you understand that a vegan's right. Vegetarian's right, you better believe it, a vegan's right. Those of you who eat meat, there's something wrong with you because you're not a vegetarian and you're not a vegan. Oh, now they have lacto-vegetarians. Oh, really? Listen, the problem is not the food. I want to make sure everybody understands. In the Bible, the problem is not the food. The problem is the relationship. The concern that God has is that Christians should maintain fellowship with one another. It's not to be food to divide Christians. Listen, there's plenty of things in this world that are going to divide us. But the last thing we need to divide us is food. Seriously. When you have what you believe is a good reason why you have a right to do a particular thing, Christ-like unity says, don't do it. Don't do it if and when it will have a deleterious effect on them. Deleterious means harmful. You see, the problem then and the problem now is unity between Christians are interrupted by our choices. God wants us to be one. God wants us to enjoy fellowship with each other. God wants us to be together. God wants us to understand that He has made us one in Christ. We are one in Him. And if you are one with the body of Christ, please remember, the devil is the one that wants to separate us. The devil is the one that wants to split us up. The devil is even able to use food to play havoc between the Christians and their fellowship. So yes, meat eaters versus vegetarians existed in the early church just like they do today. But what one person eats versus what another person eats does not and should not destroy our fellowship with one another. The passage that you have in front of us here was given to us by the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says it's not to get you to eat or not eat meat or to get you to eat or not eat vegetables. The Holy Spirit is focused on the matter of fellowship. The body of Christ is more important than the food you eat. So how do you apply these words? You ask yourself a simple question. What are the things that bother me about other Christians? You afraid to ask that question? What are the things that bother you about other Christians? Listen, if it's not sin, that's an entirely different matter. You know that. But if it's a matter of the conscience, please look what the Bible says. Him that is weak in the faith, receive. But not to doubtful disputations. Number two, your attitude is more important than your diet. Look what the scripture says. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. Let not him which eats not judge him for eating, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. Listen, folks. You have attitudes against other Christians that are not good. For whatever reason, you allow these attitudes to become part of your person. Your attitudes are what God has corrected. By the way, do you know any book that you've ever read in your life that corrects your attitude better than the Bible? All the stuff you have in the Bible, almost all of it, is attitude related. What is your attitude in respect to all sorts of stuff, but especially to other Christians? Your attitude toward another Christian is 100 times more important than your diet. And it's surprising how much the New Testament says about your attitude. Do you know that the Bible commands you to take on the attitude of Christ? Look at this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this attitude be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Why should I love Christ? Why should I learn Christ? Why should I read the life of Jesus so that I will take on His attitude? When I take on His attitude, then I am pleasing my Heavenly Father. You see, folks, what you do should be done by taking consideration of what or how it's going to affect other people. We don't all do that. Let's be honest about it. But what is your attitude toward your neighbor? Oh, did you forget who your neighbor was? You know who your neighbor is? Your neighbor is the one who is near you. Right? What's your attitude toward that person? What they do or don't do, even what they do, because you don't do it, doesn't mean that there's something wrong with them, unless it's sin, of course. So have you ever wondered why other people can't see things the way you do? Don't you ever wonder why people around you can't see things the way you see them? You don't have that problem? No? I've got a friend who's got a lawn care business. And besides that, he's got a mobile detailing business. And here's what he said. He said, I can't stand all that paperwork. I would rather do physical labor all day than to sit down at my desk. Well, obviously, one approach is different than the other approach. Doesn't mean one's better, righter, or wronger. Oh, by the way, do you have any idea how frustrating it is to me that some people are so goal-oriented? I've got a boy. Some of you probably know my boy. He has to run 6, 8, 9, 10 miles in the morning before breakfast. Does anybody have a goal like that every day? You don't get frustrated with goal-oriented people. Why can't they be like me? Why can't they see that good relationships are better than swimming the English Channel twice by yourself? By the way, why do you drink coffee? Why don't you try tea? What's wrong with tea? Have you ever had tea? But you say, coffee's not good for you. Oh, I can't see how far this is going to go. Nobody is like you. I got two twin granddaughters. Do you think they're like each other? They're not like each other. I don't necessarily agree with a Lord. Okay, I want you to know that in advance. It's not our difficulties that or differences that divide us. It's our inability to recognize, accept, and celebrate those differences. Everybody around you is different. Just because they don't do what you do, or the way that you do it, or even the reason why you do it, does not mean that there's a problem with them. They're going to stand or fall before God. A child of God always stands and falls before his heavenly Father. My Father knows my heart. My Father, your Father, knows your heart. Think about Jesus. He took on flesh. Did you know that Jesus lived with brothers and sisters every day as a little boy, as a teenager? Did you know he had a mom and dad? Did you know he had neighbors? Did you know Jesus had temptations? Did you know that he hurt when other people hurt? Did you know he laughed when other people laughed? Did you know he showed compassion and he had a perfect attitude toward the people around him? So what is Paul's word to you and me? Look at the word. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. Let not him which eats not judge him that eats, because God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. So, your attitude toward other people. Who in the world sees it? You know who sees it? Your Heavenly Father. He knows what your attitude toward that other person is. Are you despising somebody because they eat meat and you don't? Are you despising them because they have something that you can't afford? Are you despising people because they don't see the world quite the way you see the world? Well, Paul's answer has been, look what Scripture says at the end of verse number 3. God has received him. He's saved. He's a child of God. He came to know Christ in the same way you did, by believing on Jesus, and you cannot stand as his or her judge. Are you here to judge the way somebody else parents their children? Each of us stands and falls before our master. If we can get that clear in our hearts today, we can see how important the verse is in chapter 15 that says this: wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. The third thing I want to say is this. Who are you serving anyway? Look what the Scripture says. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it to the Lord. He that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not, to the Lord he eats not, and gives God thanks. Because none of us lives to ourselves. No man dies to himself. Whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are Lord's. Paul goes on from the types of food to the day on which we worship. And there are some people, they don't worship on the same day you worship. But whether it's food, whether you eat it or don't eat it, whether it's the day you worship on, the Bible says you do your thing to the Lord. The critical question is going to be, am I giving Him thanks for what I'm doing? Am I saying thank you, God, for this as I proceed? Listen to Scripture. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord. What did you do this week that you did to yourself or to somebody else instead of doing it to the Lord? What did you do this week that you didn't do to the Lord? Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, you serve Christ. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Wherefore, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul gives this amazing qualifier, and I want you to see how valuable it is. Whatever you do, folks, one question should come into your heart by your questioner. One question should be determined in your mind. I'm going to answer the question before I proceed. Am I giving God thanks for this? Then proceed. If you say, yes, I can thank God for this, then it changes a whole lot of things in your life. Am I giving thanks to the Lord for this? Now, we have newfound freedom in Christ. You've heard me preach that, and I want you to see how valuable it is. It's so valuable, the Bible says we have a number of freedoms. Number one, we have the freedom not to sin. Romans chapter 6, for sin shall not have mastery over you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. Two, freedom from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you are free to live unto God. That's what Paul says in Romans 14. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. We are the Lord's. We live or die to Him. Now, you have a conscience. You all know you have a conscience. You have an innate questioner that's posing questions all the time for your choices. But remember that your freedom in Christ does not mean that you have a right to trample on somebody else's conscience. People stand or fall before God, and it's a wonderful freedom that it gives you to realize and recognize that we all stand before Him. We all live for Him. We die for Him. If you know each day of your life that you stand or fall before God, you've got a whole lot better approach to life than thinking that you're only going to stand or fall before what somebody else thinks of you because you're eating this or not eating this and so forth. My wife and I like to go for a walk on Sunday afternoons, almost every Sunday afternoon by about sundown time. We walk to Cornfield Point, and we sit on one of the benches, and we enjoy one of the most spectacular sunsets in the world. For those of you who have never done that, give it a shot sometime. But anyway, what we do is talk. Now, we talk about everything. Well, last week she asked me about the question of music. She said, what about the music in the churches that I attended when I was in South Africa, in Lesotho? So I told her. The music lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts. And there's a lot of clapping. And there's a lot of praising. And there's a lot of movement. And there's a lot of swaying. And there's a lot of sitting. And there's a lot of standing. And a lot of praising the Lord. And there's a lot of... And there's no music. Nobody has anything to sing from. And there's a lot of volume. And it goes on and on and on. And after an hour or so, I'm totally exhausted. And then they want me to get up and preach. I'm wiped out, and I got to get up there. Listen, notwithstanding, I don't like all the loud and the, you know, on and on and on. Does that mean there's something wrong with the way they do it? You ought to be in one of those services, folks. Your whole person is just lifted up in praise and glory. I don't like it. I love it. No, no. I don't like it. Peter, do you have a video for us here? I'm going to do my best to tell you what he's saying, because you probably won't be able to understand it. You might not even like it.
Uthikulungile nomanga bekwenzekani kodwa makhulu uNkulunkulu ayinaphikiswa intando yakho. Oh yeah. Uthi noma ngabe kwenzeka into ebuhlungu kodwa Nkosi mawuphumile kulungile. Uthi kunjani?
It is well then, my Father, if it is your will, then let it be done.
It is well then, my Father, if it is your will, then let it be done. All that happens in your will, no matter if it is good or bad, let it be. But only if it is your will. Only if it is your will. If you have agreed, even if it's just our faith, even if the riffraff comes, the will of my Father. If it is your will, then let it be done. All that happens in your will, all powerful one. No matter if it is good or bad, let it be. But only if it is your will.
to know that they're not all like that, because those are a larger, some of the places where I were a small group where there was only, 100 or 150 people, but it was just as noisy and just as loud and just as wonderful. But it was tough because I don't like all the loud. But listen, folks, when you're in that kind of a service, when these people, everybody sings as loud as they can, and it's absolutely beautiful. Their spirit is just so wonderful. You can't contain yourself because it's just so wonderful. They know how to praise God. But just because they do that, and I don't particularly like that, doesn't mean nothing. And I'm not going to ever stand in judgment for what God is doing in those places, in many of those. And like I say, the clothes that they wear, you would be shocked. They pay, in some places where I went, they had no money. Some of the churches that I was in had no money, but they had the most beautiful church clothes on Sunday. You can't believe. With ladies with the hats, kids everywhere. I mean, sometimes when you sit next to somebody, there's like 25 kids on one little pew, and they're all sitting on top of each other, and they all sing, and they just, it's just, but it's a different, just because I don't like some types of music doesn't mean their music is wrong. But there are those who will say, because I like the hymns, that I'm old or old-fashioned, or and I don't care. Listen, Christians across the world are different. But they know Christ. They worship Him. They praise Him. They lift Him up and they give Him glory. Listen, first and foremost, a Christian belongs to the Lord. We stand or fall before Him. You are called to maintain the unity in the body of Christ. One, maintain fellowship. Two, your attitude is more important than your diet. And who are you serving anyway, is the question from the Bible. If you've come to Christ and you know that the gospel message has been real in your heart, and you know you've been forgiven of all your sins, folks, you stand or fall before Him. Are you giving thanks for everything that you do? He died for my sins. All my sins are washed away. Now I ask myself that question. When I proceed to do a thing, am I giving God thanks? Lord, I give You the glory and the praise for who You are, for the wonder of salvation, for the fact, dear Lord, that we can lift up our voice loud in praise and also quiet in praise. And we could sing, dear Lord, in our style, and somebody else can sing in their style, and yet, dear Lord, Your name is praised. And we just want to say thank You, dear Lord, for Your church. Help us, Father, in our relationships to maintain the unity of the Spirit that You have given to us in Christ. There's one here, dear Lord, that never repented and never found Christ. I pray today would be the day, Lord, that they would put their trust completely in Him and Him alone and find eternal security. I pray this in Jesus' name.